I'm also passing around just a sign-up sheet because we do want to kind of keep track of who's actually made it through the course. So put your name down there, and it's just the honor system. Put the ones that you've been to. If you missed a particular session, they are recorded. And they're, if you go to the website under sermons, you'll find these courses here. So, okay, a little check mark for each one that you were there for. That'd be great. Okay, we are on encouragement and correction. And it's another one of these good topics to cover. And I really do want to make sure that I cover both of them. Because both are important. You can have a lot of encouragement, and if you don't correct what's wrong, it doesn't go very well. But you can also have a lot of correction, and we don't do very well with that. We get discouraged when we hear a lot of correction. I try to think of the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus is one who was always willing to encourage, and he encourages the disciples when they do well, when people have faith, and even when they lack faith but are trying. Jesus kind of notes that they really are, they're loved. They're deeply loved by him. At the same time, Jesus is not very happy with some things. If you were a Pharisee, and frankly, all of us have a little bit of Pharisee in us. Some of us have a lot of Pharisee in us. You weren't always encouraged by Jesus. Oh, that's great. I'm glad you love the law. Oh, yes, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you strain out the gnat. You try to strain out the gnat and you swallow the camel. You've got problems here. So we need to have both. And so we're going to talk about it and how to do it well. I'm going to actually have Sarah come up because I don't want to steal Sarah's thunder. It's always very discouraging when you do all of this work to prepare for something and then they say everything and then you have to say, well, Bruce already said it. So I'd rather say, well, Sarah already said it.
Thank you. I'm not good at this. Yes, encouragement and correction. As I grow to maturity in my faith walk, some of my actions are motivated by the fact that I prefer to receive encouragement rather than correction. So how did encouragement and correction end up in the same talk? I guess it's because both aim for the end result of godly living, acting and speaking in a way that builds up the body of Christ, as opposed to acting and speaking in a way that merely promotes myself or builds myself up by tearing down others. Well, I can't vouch for everyone, but I know that I'm a mixed bag. That is, I have good intentions, sometimes accompanied by fruitful actions. Then suddenly, from nowhere, I glimpse a self-actualizing opportunity and veer off the path. So when you start with a mixed bag, you get mixed results. So I was asking myself, how do we encourage and do it consistently? And how do we become mature in this aspect of Christian relationships? And I found it's helpful to have a picture of what this looks like, which I get from watching others. For example, Chris Stauffer consistently builds up the body by encouraging and affirming others. She uses her words of encouragement, also her smile and her demeanor. Does anyone not feel special and encouraged after an encounter with Chris? Brian Perkins also uses his words and actions to reach out to others and build fellowship. I always feel more like I belong and am welcomed after a hug and a greeting from Brian. And another encourager in our midst is Andrew, always a smile and a kind word. Well, these are just a few examples of how words and actions build up the body and encourage all of us to godly living. And we can all do this. We can all use our words to acknowledge the skills and gifts of individuals among us, and we can encourage others in our church life and family life by our behavior. For example, when I was around 35, it was very hard to find time for daily prayer and scripture reading. There had been new interruptions in our life, and it just caused changes in the daily routine. I was tempted to back off on prayer times. Then I asked myself, what do I want my kids to do when they're 35? And I knew it would be harder for them in the next generation than for me in the present. I made prayer time a priority, including reading scripture, which I did where they could see. Bob always does his scripture reading in the evening. He keeps his reading glasses, Bible, and devotionals by the recliner in the living room. Our grandchildren have stayed with us on a couple of occasions. How much of what children see us doing is caught? Our 3-year-old grandson walked past his mother one day, carrying a book and glasses, headed for the recliner at their house. He announced, "I'm Papa." And that's a picture of him. 3 years old. If our intention is to foster and encourage godly living, our example and the picture we give to those around us achieves more than we know. It gives others a vision of what godly living looks like, and it demonstrates that righteousness is possible. Let me say that again. Our practice of godliness, done in small ways in everyday life, sets the bar for others and develops habits in us that keep us headed in the right direction. Well, now we come to correction. I don't like to give it and I don't like to receive it. If giving correction will cause more harm than good, I take that as a loophole to get out of giving correction. Maybe I see the problem and I'm not the best person to bring it up. Maybe I see the problem and the other person isn't ready to hear it. Many times others have managed to graciously forbear my weaknesses and shortcomings. I would rather forbear many times than be the bringer of bad tidings. But if not giving correction means that someone I love will be worsening their situation, then I have to say something. Speaking the truth in love means just that. First, love the person and make sure the relationship is sound before bringing up an area they need to change. Because it's hard to receive correction, even from someone who will love us in spite of the fault. And it's best if the relationship is solidly in good order beforehand. And then it's more likely that the word will be heard and received. Well, even harder for me than giving correction is receiving correction. Shortly after taking this course for the first time, about 40 years ago, someone pointed out that I had been defensive following correction. I was not, was my second defensive response. I have worked for years on receiving correction objectively and without defensiveness. Even so, I find the possibility of receiving correction a deterrent to bad behavior. Well, as I said before, I would much rather receive encouragement than correction. But both are for my ultimate good. The right response is gratitude for encouragement and gratitude for correction. Am I grateful that I do things wrong and do wrong things? No. Am I grateful that someone in the body cares enough about me to point out my error so I can change? Yes. Ultimately, I'm thankful to the Lord for knowing me better than I know myself, for knowing every thought and motive, for granting correction, and for his forgiveness. There is power in saying thank you both to the Lord and to the one who helps us toward godliness. Thanking the speaker and the Lord are both appropriate responses, ones we do well to practice, so we become proficient in giving thanks at the same time we're becoming mature in the areas of encouragement and correction. Take it from there, Bruce.
I find Sarah's sharings very helpful. Sarah's really gifted at bringing a perspective, a woman's perspective, on things, and we have different perspectives, and that's good. It's a good thing. Okay. We need to be encouragers. The English word, you'll note in your notes here, it means to put heart into, to strengthen people. Your encouragement actually strengthens the body. It builds it up. And so there's a lot of ways we encourage. One of them is the example Sarah used of Chris Stauffer. Chris just encourages by basically affirming you as a person. He says, I love you. I love the fact you're here. And that's great. And that's a real part, and that's a probably crucial part of doing that. We also want to encourage the accomplishments that people have, especially things that are godly and things worthy of honor. We talked a bit about honoring one another, and that's encouragement is a broader way of honoring and building up. One of the things a professor of mine, when I was taking some classes at Concordia Seminary, he talked about, he said, you know, when I preach a sermon, I do one thing. He said, I try to think about it the same way I relate to my kids. He says, I don't tell them what to do. I tell them who they are. He says, if we focus on behavior in our sermons, in our little mini sermons, if we're focused on behavior and equate good behavior with a good person, we're missing something. He says, what I tell, he had two sons, he says, what I tell my sons when they misbehave is I say, you're my son. And I want you to act like the son that you are. I don't want you to act like a five-year-old, even if you have a five-year-old brother. I want you to act like the 10-year-old you are, because that's who you are. And so acting out of who you are is very important. And so if you act as a son or a daughter of God, that's to be encouraged. And that's what we should expect out of one another, is to say, this is who you are, and I am glad for that. Your identity is formed in the relationships you have, that up relationship to God as a son or daughter, and your relationships with one another. And so whenever we're talking about encouraging, we're saying, you know, I'm really glad that you're my brother or sister in Christ. Or I'm really glad that you're my son or daughter, if it's your kids who you're talking to, which is often the ones when we get to the correction area. Those of us who are parents have lots of experience in that area. And so what we're trying to do here is we're saying we want to increase that identity, that confidence, that behavior that comes out of who we are, not out of a set of demands just for good behavior of a good Christian person. It's good to know what the requirements are, but it's even better to be able to understand who we are and our identity. And so we encourage one another. We can do it in a way that's overly pious. Oh, dear brother. Oh, dear sister. That is great. The more genuine it is, the more real it is. I mean, and so we don't want to just say, well, I want to encourage you now. Well, just encourage them. But we want to be an environment that encourages. And you've all been in environments that don't encourage, that tear down. The Saturday Night Live environment, the ones who are witty and clever. And if you're not witty and clever, well, you're not one of the crowd. And that whole peer pressure thing, there's two kinds of peer pressure you can have. One, a peer pressure that basically leads toward bad behavior and says, oh, well, you're cool or you're not cool. You're in or you're not in. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try to make sure that there's circles of exclusion so that we are in or not in. Or we have an environment, which I think our congregation is marked by, which includes, which says, I'm glad you're here. How can I include you into this? How can I encourage, build up? And so if I have some young people that are coming along that are not quite sure if they're going to be welcomed, am I going to be welcoming them and encouraging them in their life? So I think we know how to do that. And I just would encourage us to put some heart into that. Okay, but you can have encouragement in a way that is unhelpful. That is, you can be one-sided. Again, the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not afraid. When this young man came to him, one of my favorite stories in the scripture is the rich young ruler. This young man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't just say, oh, well, I'm really glad, brother, that you're coming and asking. Oh, that's great. You're wonderful. He says, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. Why don't you keep them? So Jesus gives this guy a hard time. He is not just, the guy really was seeking. But Jesus is looking and saying, he needs something. He needs something. And he doesn't have it. And what does he need? He's attached to his possessions. He's a rich young man. He'd be the equivalent of driving up in his BMW, and kind of knowing he's got everything, but he's a little bit, he's seeking, and it's good. But Jesus just gets right at him, and he says, you want to have eternal life? It's easy. Just give up your BMW. Give up your other possessions. Come follow me. The guy was not encouraged. He went away discouraged because what was going to happen to him was he was not. He was going to be attached to the things and end up not having eternal life. So Jesus was willing to correct this rich young man. And I'll bet we don't know the rest of the story, but we can kind of surmise that the Lord who did it for him would have brought him into that relationship. Okay, so we want to live lives of holiness and righteousness, and we need the help of others. I'll tell you twice. If you want to grow in holiness, seek out correction. Okay? Sarah said she doesn't like it. I probably like it even less. I live with a number of men. I lead the house there. And a few months ago, one of the brothers, he decided to write it up because he wanted to make sure I got it. And so I got this letter from one of the guys. And I read it, and I go, what? What's he saying? What? What? And then I calmed down, and I said, I think God might be speaking here. And then I sat down with him. I then went to one of the other guys and said, what do you think? Is he speaking truth? And he said, yep, he's speaking truth. Oh, okay. Well, and something I learned there, one was, it was very helpful. It was about some of the ways I was leading. And but at the same time, I said, you know, I'm not always the easiest person to come to when someone wants to correct me. Try me sometime. And you'll find, yeah, you know, that Sarah talked about being defensive. Oh, yes. And some of us are very good. The ones who are a little more eloquent, we're really good at that first line of defense. And sometimes that's really helpful in a business situation and others where you really do need to kind of lead. But if you really want to receive correction, seek out feedback and input. You won't like it. But you will build up the body, you'll build up your family and others. And so correction's a part of our life. It takes something to give correction, especially to a peer or to someone over us. That's pretty hard, but it's very important. How should we do it? We should do it peacefully, directly, one-on-one. We don't do it by talking to four other people to complain about the person that they then tell us, well, why don't you go talk to him? That usually gets us there. But it's very important to do well. Now, how we do that depends on the relationship. And so it depends on the matter and on the relationship. We talked a little bit about the whole notion of repentance and when we call somebody on to repentance. But correction can be for things that have nothing to do with a matter of moral right and wrong, but frankly the way that we do things. And so we have to be ready to be able to receive that correction. But we also have to kind of judge it, gauge it a little bit, and I'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute. But also it depends on the relationship. So parents, church leaders, and others, leaders, you have a responsibility to correct things. Scripture Proverbs is not very nice to fathers who don't correct their sons and daughters. You say, that's really bad. That is really bad. Because what are you doing? You could have corrected them. So you always think about these criminals, these serious criminals. And what do people ask? They say, where was their father? You say, yeah. Oh, God, spare me from having not corrected someone. And even in your little circles of influence. So you have a responsibility to correct. Because again, you're trying to train people up in the way of the Lord. A church leader, Paul talks about being a father to many, to his parishioners. And so we're fathers and mothers and older brothers and sisters in many environments. So if we're older than someone, we handle it one way. If we are peers, another. If we are younger, still another way. And so Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, he says, be careful. He says, admonish those who are older than you, but gently. Feel free to rebuke those younger than you, because that's a little bit. But you do it in a way that respects the relationship. And so if you're going to somebody who's older than you, and you say, I think I need to say something, because it has to do with something. More typically, if it's someone older than you, it has to do something with you and them, not just something you observed. And we have to do it in a way that still holds up the respect that we have for them. In all cases, we still want to respect the person. Again, we want them to walk out saying, this person loves me. He cares about me. She cares about me. We always want that. And we can always do that. So it also depends, frankly, on our wisdom and experience. And guess what? About the age that you get, I think Gene Dennis, you'll notice how often Gene Dennis corrects people. He's got a lot of wisdom and a lot of experience. And a lot of that says, you know, I think I'll just let this one go for a little bit more, and then I'll speak very gently to them. And so what I'd say is this kind of take a deep breath before you offer your correction. Ask the Lord if this is something that's right for you to do, and do it in a way that respects the person, whether they're young or they're old. Okay, so with our peers, that's always the one. I have two brothers, and we were really good at correcting one another. Nathaniel smiling too, and Martin. Guys are really good pointing out all their problems. And I think girls are too. I sometimes think I'm really glad I didn't have a sister, because they're really good at the verbal. Guys are much better at just hitting one another. That's their form of correction. Okay, so with our peers, you know, for the most part, we don't need to correct everybody. We don't need to look and see everything wrong and correct everything. God doesn't do that to us. We wouldn't get about 3 steps each day without God. Okay, Bruce. Okay, that's enough. Okay, stop. Okay. The Lord is very patient with us. We need to be patient with brothers and sisters. If they do something that's just simply irritating, forbear it. Pray about it. And at some point, say something to it, but again, with respect. If there's a pattern that really needs some authoritative correction, those who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. You're trying to get at something. Again, don't do it out of anger. Correction out of anger and frustration generally is neither well given nor well received. So that whole patience and saying, okay, I will talk to them. We can offer suggestions. Again, think about it as, okay, if someone gave me that suggestion, would I find it helpful? Well, that's a good test. Really. So it really can be done well. And so, again, we have limited responsibility, but we should take it when we need to. And again, you'll find those divine moments that God will give you. Okay, receiving correction. I talked a little bit about that. We should genuinely desire correction. And that said, it's not easy. But if you genuinely desire correction, you will seek out input. How did I do? What did you think of that? I always appreciate it. Pastor Brian often will come and say, what did you think about this? How did I do here? He'll ask me, and I really appreciate it, because it says the man is open to hearing, and he wants to hear from one of his brothers. And so that encourages me. And so we not just ask, not looking for that little puff moment, but that moment where we say, you know, I really don't know how I did here. I wonder, I'll go ask somebody that I will give me a straight answer. And I will then take it. It says here, if we're wise, we will make it easy for those who give it to, for people to give it to us. Please do that. Think about it and say, do I actually seek out things from especially those who I would trust to give me that feedback? If we've actually done something wrong, we talked about that previously, we should be ready to repent. And so we might even ask somebody, and I will do that, because sometimes I get a little bit testy, and I'll go and I'll say, we had the conversation a little while ago, I'm not sure if I really handled it well. What do you think? And say, well, to be honest, I don't think you handled it very well. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And help me in the future. Give me that little hand signal or something so that I won't do it. But if the concern's not a matter of right and wrong, but it's just a matter of, well, yeah, I probably could have said this, and that was a little awkward here. You don't have to repent. We didn't sin. So we just say, thank you. That's helpful. I'll do better next time. I appreciate it. Please feel free to tell me, and tell me early rather than late. And so, again, we could also start getting into questioning intentions. What it says there is that's not helpful, generally. We shouldn't ascribe bad intentions to people. In rare cases, when we really are taking a certain concern for someone, we might get at some of the intentions behind it. But that takes a certain pastoral skill and experience. So just be careful there. Okay. Finally, we should seek to be our brother's or sister's paraclete. What's paraclete in the scripture? Yeah, the Holy Spirit and the encourager, right, the comforter. And so Holy Spirit is that encourager, that third person of the Trinity. Satan, instead, is the accuser. So don't do Satan's part. He's already ready to do it. You don't need to do that. Most people, I'll give you a hint, even the people that seem very strong and self-assured, they're feeling those accusations. They're feeling that condemnation. Jesus himself was always looking to say, what's really going on here? But then, always, even to Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, big Peter. He says, but, when you repent, turn and be encouraged. So he even warns him he's going to fall away, but he even there encourages him and builds him up. Okay, we've got a few minutes left. And so I'd just like to open it up. Any comments? Any questions? Any little sharings or anything like that? Pastor.
Chris said something on Sunday morning about the correcting people when we were talking about last week's lesson.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And she was saying that if you heard something in the congregation that I think it would have been really helpful had we had the information about peers. Because she was saying if people hear something, someone prays something and then it's wrong, you know, mm-hmm. and they all rush to correct the person, it's not very loving and it tends to really kind of cause problems with our whole desire for people to belong.
Right.
If you have a whole bunch of people that rush over to tell someone that was wrong. And so, you know, it would have been really good to have talked about that if you're a peer, it's unnecessary for you to go and do that.
Mm-hmm.
don't have 10 or 15 people coming to one person and saying, man, you messed up there.
Right.
You know, and I can see that happening in the church with good intentions of people,
right,
not knowing someone else has already gone to that person or whatever. And we want to make sure that everybody, you know, that it's done in a loving way and it's not, you know. So I thought that was a good comment to me, and I was just thinking it would have been good had we had them.
Right.
I didn't know what was coming next, but I thought that was really interesting. She brought that up as a concern.
Yeah, so that's a very good point. The point of when we see something, we ask ourselves, am I the person to correct them? If you are, well, do it. If you're not, and you're concerned, it's very appropriate to bring it to an elder or pastor and say, I noticed this thing, it was pretty public, so I know everybody knew about it, and I just was a little confused and wonder if it'd be helpful for someone just to pull that person aside and help them, point them in the right direction. That's not kind of slander or other things. That's you're genuinely trying to help the person.
Yeah, because we were talking about conflict, and they were
right,
saying, you know, and there's a place for discernment there.
Right. And so all of these things, they require a certain kind of judgment. We make mistakes even in this area. If that's one of the reasons why we do this course, is we're trying to set a common set of expectations so that people will kind of know, okay, there's a general way and approach to these things. And sometimes we're not quite sure that's okay. Just do the best you can, but even there, do it as gently as possible. Yeah, Angie, and then Don.
Mm-hmm. So a thing that I've heard is use I messages. So it says, you did this and now I'm upset. You should say, I am upset that you did this. And it really cuts down the defensiveness of the whole situation and makes the understanding level at least tangible.
Right. Yeah, that's a very good point, Angie's. Angie's point is that sometimes what we should do, especially when it's with a peer and we're not quite sure, is simply describe what happened, the impact it had on us personally. And so saying, I'm sorry, it left me a bit confused what you said there. I wasn't sure how to handle it. It puts much less of a burden, and it's not your Judge Judy ready to, you know, you can bring the gavel down on that person. Don. Sure. Don, we should probably do a little nice. So if I went to Don and I said, well, Don, what's a good example? Because Don's pretty much sinless for my life. No. That's right. No, but if I said, you know, Don, I noticed when I was just walking by the high school group there that seemed like things were getting a little bit out of hand and out of control there. I was just wondering, is there something you need some help with or some talking with about? Is there some way that we can talk about this together? Because I just noticed there was something that seemed a little odd to me and the way it was going. Again, you're starting a conversation rather than, Don, you know, you're not cut out to be a... So again, what we're trying to do there is we're, again, bringing the thing up. And it really depends on the amount of authority that you have in the situation. If you see, for example, a 2-year-old that's about to run out the door of the church, which some two-year-olds are pretty good at, they're strong enough, you don't stop to have this kind of long conversation with them. You go, hey, stop! You know, where's your mother? You know, we don't have these long intros, you know. And also, we're not telling them they're a bad person. We're just simply saying, no, don't do that. And that's a fairly easy correction, and we let them go. Yeah, Carol. Yeah, it's very good example. There is a story of a man and his wife. They've been married for a good long time. And the wife came to the husband. It's a true story. She said, you know, I was reading about this and how, you know, we need to improve communication in our marriage and things. And the suggestion was to just tell each other the one thing about our spouse. Just tell each other the one thing that would really help if they changed. And so the husband says, okay. He says, he says, you go ahead. And she says, well, you know, there's just a way that I find it's very irritating the way you drive sometimes. It just sometimes drives me a little bit nuts. And he said, and he asked her a couple of questions. He says, okay, that's really helpful. And so she says, okay, what's the one thing about me? He looks at her and he says, I can't think of anything. And, you know, it just he just was not willing to do that. He's, I don't want you to change. That's not how it's going to improve our relationship, is by changing one thing. Our relationship is too important. So what Carol was saying, our relationships are too important to fix everything. And men, I'll tell you one thing I've learned from observation and some personal experience, is men love to fix things and love to make everything right. And that's good, but sometimes they don't need to fix. They just need to listen, to support, to encourage.
I think we're done now.
That's the way it is, huh? Just watch it. I just kind of chuckle and smile. I was with my mother, and I didn't. All I did was fix the computer last week. So, okay, we are done.